Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and this is the conclusion of the series in Ephesians and of the series, Our Great Salvation. And we're looking at verses 18 through 24 of Ephesians 6. When I was a wee boy, there were no computers, no emails, no texts, no cell phones. In fact, when I grew up, we didn't even have a telephone in the house, and we lived very happily without it. Difficult to think of that. And you say, well, how on earth did you communicate? Well, we were trained to write, writing letters, writing at school, being able to compose a paragraph. There's a high value placed on that, so we were encouraged to write. I was encouraged by my mother to write every week to my grandmother. I kept a little diary and so on. And you say, what about emergencies? Well, in these days, back in the Dark Ages, there were telegrams. And we rarely got a telegram to our house. But I do remember getting a telegram. My parents received it. And usually when you got a telegram in those days, it was bad news. And it was one of my cousins, one of the sons of one of my uncles, had been involved in an accident and was killed. And I remember looking at the telegram. It was very concise, very brief. And the last word was fatal. That was communication in those days. We have cell phones now, we have texting, we have emails, we have tweets, we have social media. But here's the question. Do you think as a society our communication skills have improved? Why is it that children have difficulty communicating with their parents? Why is it so many parents have difficulty communicating with their children? Why do so many spouses, husbands and wives have difficulty in communicating? And perhaps, most distressing of all, many of us seem to have difficulty in communicating with God. As we conclude, our subject this morning is prayer. What is prayer? In its essence, it's communicating with God. When we love someone, we not only want to speak to them, we want to hear from them, we want to listen. And at the very center of our spiritual life is prayer. Prayer is the heartbeat of the Christian life. I saw a cartoon of a man praying at his bed and saying to God, God, is there some way you can help me, but make it look like I did my way? You see, proud people don't pray. Prayer is a constant acknowledgement of our dependence upon God. Prayer is an expression of our surrender to God. Prayer is a barometer of our love for God. And without prayer, you will experience, and I will experience, spiritual despair and spiritual defeat. We thought last week and the last 2 weeks of the invisible war, that we as followers of Christ are in a war, we're in a battle. The problem is we don't see the enemy, and the enemy is there. It's the devil. He's very intelligent. He's had a lot of experience, and he has innumerable forces. Paul refers to them here in Ephesians as the cosmic powers over this present darkness. He talks about the evil day that there is, that there are spiritual forces, demons that we don't see, and yet are against us. In Screwtape Letters, which I commend to you, C.S. Lewis writes, real prayer is lethal to Satan's cause. Real prayer is lethal to Satan's cause. And when we come to our text this morning, dealing with the spiritual warfare and putting on the armor of God, more space is given in Ephesians 6 to prayer than to any of the weapons in the armor of God. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. One of my heroes of the faith is Robert Murray McShane, and he says, what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. So my question to you is, what are you on your knees before God? Do you ever get on your knees before God? Do you ever actually pray? Oh, you say, I pray when I have an emergency. I pray when things are difficult. I understand that. But is prayer part of your life in this invisible war? We've learned that we are, verse 13, to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore. Now, verse 18, praying, notice, at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's just stop there. I want us to think of some keys of prayer. First of all, to say the obvious, the need for prayer. In this battle, in spiritual warfare, prayer is not optional, it is absolutely essential. Now, the armor of God is supplied by God. Think of it, it is the armor of God. God supplies it, but we must put it on. We must appropriate ourselves of all of the resources that God gives to us. So don't think of prayer as an additional piece of armor, but rather think of it as being foundational to all of the armor. That is, as I put on the armor of God, I'm doing that with prayer. From beginning to end, I am to pray. You may have a very good knowledge of Scripture. You may be able to impress your naive fellow participants at the life group of your knowledge of Scripture because you can quote a verse here or there. You may have a very good understanding of the pieces of armor, and yet you can still be devastated by the enemy. See, putting on the armor of God is not some mechanical exercise. It is appropriating all of the resources of God, as Paul says here in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. We'll think of that in a moment. Now at Calvary, we put a great emphasis on worship, which brings glory to God, and rightly so. We put a high premium on biblical preaching and teaching, and rightly so. We have many programs for different ages, and rightly so. We strongly believe in understanding doctrine, and rightly so. We believe in taking the message of the gospel to all of the nations throughout the world, and rightly so. But all of that is not sufficient in the spiritual warfare. How are we to prepare for the spiritual warfare? A reminder. First, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. My strength comes from God, not myself, not my education, not my gifts, not my experience. Not some title that I have. My strength comes from the Lord. Second, I'm to put on the whole armor of God. Third, I'm to stand firm. Stand firm. How am I to stand? Verse 18, we have two participles. I looked at different translations yesterday on this, and some of them translate the participles as imperatives, but they are two participles, and I believe they're going back to verse 14 of standing. How am I to stand? In what way am I to stand? I'm to do so with prayer, and I'm to do so being alert. So when I stand against the enemy, I must do so praying in the Spirit. I must do so keeping alert. Think of this. This is very encouraging, isn't it? In the invisible war against the spiritual forces of darkness and evil, supernatural help comes as we pray in the Spirit. We thought of the need of physical protection. As you walk your streets, in your home, at night, as a church, as a school, we come and we ask God for his protection. Yes, we're thankful for security. We're thankful for all the sensible precautions we take. But you know, the invisible enemy can penetrate any defense that you can make, other than the defense that comes from the Lord. We are to pray in the Spirit. The great need for prayer. Fathers, I hope you pray for your family. Mothers, I hope you pray for your children. Elders, deacons, I hope you pray for this flock. Members, we've got some new members this morning. When we met in the cafe, I reminded them that they are to pray. We are to pray, the need for prayer. Now, Paul gives us a wonderful pattern for prayer. So first of all, the need for prayer. Secondly, the pattern for prayer. He says in verse 18, praying at all times. That is, there is to be persistent and constant prayer. In verse 18, all is mentioned four times. That is, in every situation, at every opportunity, we're to give ourselves to prayer. Why pray at all times? I think you know. Because the spiritual battle never ends. Have you ever thought, you think back in your spiritual life, when you think you're on a spiritual high, and things are going so well, spiritually speaking, in your life, and you're singing the praises of God, and all of a sudden, almost in a moment, the enemy attacks. It was after our Lord's baptism, as he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, that the devil attacked him. No, I'm to pray at all times. I'm to pray without ceasing, because I never know when the devil may attack. So first, I pray at all times. Secondly, verse 18, I pray in the Spirit. Very, very important. This is not mechanically saying a prayer. This is not going through some liturgy. Not that there's anything wrong with reading a prayer, provided it's reflecting our heart. But this is a prayer in the Spirit. At the moment of conversion, Paul has talked about this in chapter 1. At the moment of conversion, we receive the Holy Spirit. And now, as I pray, this is not mechanical. I am to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. No, Paul is not referring to speaking in tongues. That's totally contrary to the context. But you know, and I know, the difference between merely saying a prayer and praying. You have prayed at times when there's an awareness of the presence of God, haven't you? You're broken before God. You cry out to God. You need his help. You need his power. And you are truly praying, as opposed to merely going through the routine. There is to be discipline. That is true. But I am to pray in the Spirit. I need the Spirit. And Paul also tells us, as he writes in Romans 8, he says, and I love this, in Romans 8, verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Here is something marvelous. We've all found ourselves in situations, I certainly have, when I am so weak, I'm so distraught, that I can't articulate a prayer. I really don't know what to pray. You ever been like that? You're broken, and your world seems to be unfolding in front of you, and you realize you're to pray, but you're so upset, there's such deep anguish, you don't know what to pray. Here's a wonderful thing. The Spirit takes that and intercedes for us to the Father. We normally think of the God, the Son, who's our advocating, interceding for us as our great high priest, and he does that. But the Holy Spirit also has a role, that in our weakness, this is not, I don't think, a daily experience, at least it's not been in my life, but from time to time, the Holy Spirit takes that brokenness, that weakness, that anguish, and interprets, as it were, to our Heavenly Father. It's not wonderful. It's very encouraging, isn't it? When I was a boy, every summer we would go to my mother's hometown, a little village in the northeast of Scotland where my grandparents lived. And every morning, other than the Lord's Day, they had a paper delivered to their home. And it was delivered by a young man, probably in his 30s or 40s, and he was called Paper John because he delivered the newspaper. Now, this is a small village of about 300, 400 people, and everyone knew Peter. Everyone knew Paper John. He was special needs. He was Down syndrome. And he would come. He'd gone through the village, picked up some village gossip, which was always there. It's amazing what can happen in a small village. No email, but you didn't need email. But the problem was, Paper John, I couldn't understand what he was saying. He seemed to have a very thick tongue, and he talked very quickly. And he would communicate something, and I didn't know what he was saying. But my grandmother had grown up with him. She had known him as a little boy. And my grandmother loved him. And he would come right into the house. Doors weren't locked in those days. Put down the paper, begin to speak. And my grandmother would listen to him and interpret to us what Paper John was saying. We wanted to know the local gossip as well. Think of this. You come and you can't speak. You can't articulate. You've got some burden and you're pouring your heart out. Here is the Holy Spirit who intercedes with the Father. I must pray at all times. I must pray in the Spirit. I must pray keeping alert. To that end, keep alert. You see, if you're not alert, you won't see the dangers. Peter says, be watchful. Why? Your adversary goes around like a roaring lion. If we knew that someone was going to cause trouble at Calvary Church, someone had made some threat, what would we be? We would be on alert. We would be vigilant. We wouldn't all be falling asleep. We wouldn't all be looking at each other. We would be alert. That's the point. Be alert. Be aware of your own vulnerabilities. How has Satan got you in the past? What's your weaknesses? You know that, surely. You know what temptations are real in your life. Be on the alert. Don't be ignorant of the devil. Don't be outwitted by the devil. Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, not only to pray, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. As you pray, you're watching. You're alert. What's going on in my life? What are the temptations? What's happening in our society? There is an alertness. And with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. But if you're not alert, you're not aware of it. That's 1 Corinthians 10, isn't it? 13. With every temptation, God's faithful. He always provides a way of escape. But you will not see it unless you're spiritually alert. So I'm praying at all times. I'm to pray in the Spirit. I'm to keep alert. And then says Paul here in verse 18, keeping alert with all perseverance. That is difficult, isn't it? It's very easy. You find it easy to get discouraged in the spiritual battle. You want to give up. You think living for Christ is too hard. Here I am at Ardrey High School, and I'm trying to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and it's very, very hard. Here I am, and I'm working at the Bank of America with all of the corporate edicts that come out. It's very difficult to live for Christ. Yes, it is. Here you are, a young mother with young children, trying to live for the glory of God. You sometimes feel isolated and lonely. It's not easy, is it? See, the spiritual warfare is not some skirmish. It's not something that we can say, okay, between 1 and 2 p.m., the devil's going to attack me, and I can deal with it then, and then I'll get on with life. It's not that way at all, isn't it? It's a prolonged and it's sometimes a very tough battle. Now, it's true, in spiritual warfare, sometimes the devil is particularly attacking us. And other times, as it were, he leaves us alone a little bit. But those who are going to be strong in the Lord, those who are going to be spiritually victorious, are those who persevere in prayer, those who are alert, those who don't give up. Remember, Isaiah says, who are the ones who will mount up with wings like eagles? Who are the ones who will walk, who will run and not walk? Those who wait for the Lord. That's it. This waiting for the Lord, I'm persevering in prayer, and it is as I wait for the Lord that I will be renewed in strength. I'll not be weak. I'll be renewed in strength. And he uses this beautiful imagery of flying high like an eagle above our circumstances rather than under the circumstances where we get so discouraged. Persevere in prayer. And then he says, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Don't you wish he missed out that he deleted the word all? That's a big request, isn't it? Praying for all the saints. No, the point is that in the spiritual war, we need to support one another. We need one another. There are people right now at Calvary, we prayed for some who are going through very difficult circumstances. There are some here, there are people here who failed. Spiritually speaking, they've messed up and they need to be restored. There are some here who are very fiercely tempted and they need to be encouraged. There are those who are ill, there are those who are lonely, there are those who are discouraged, there are those who are depressed. There are those who feel disillusioned with the Christian life. Those who are bereaved. Pray for all the saints. You see, I think we are so, so small in our prayers. We got together as staff. We asked for prayers. You know what most of the prayer requests are? It's for ourselves. My ministry, what I'm doing, my needs, my mother, my father. That's appropriate, but think of all the saints. You say, well, I can pray for everyone. That's true. But open your eyes. In this community at Calvary, you need to know others. You need to care for others. Pray for all the saints. Paul says, Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's hard. We need one another. We need someone to come by our side. You see that in a football game, in a soccer game, when the person misses drops the ball or misses the open goal. What do the other players do? They get round. They encourage that person. They say, it's all right. We're going to keep going. We need that, don't we? We need an arm around the shoulder. We need a note of encouragement. We need a visit in our home as we pray for all the saints. And then he says, verse 19, perhaps surprisingly, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for your leaders. Paul, the great apostle, the mighty apostle, is asking for prayer. He's a prisoner in chains, but he still sees himself as an ambassador for Christ. He says, pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You think Paul is a courageous man. You don't need to pray for boldness for Paul. Yes, you do. He can have his weak moments. He can have his moments of self-doubt. He can have his moments when he feels utterly useless in the gospel. And so, as he writes to Ephesians, saying, I want you to pray for me, that as I open my mouth, I do it boldly for the mystery of the gospel. If I could be personal for a moment, I'm very appreciative for many of you who pray for me. Thank you so much. That's the best thing you can do for me. Pray that I will be bold, that I will speak with clarity, that I will speak with accuracy, Prayer is the greatest thing we can do for one another, for our leaders, for our pastors, our elders, our deacons, our life group leaders, for our Sunday school teachers, for our teachers, that we are praying together in the Spirit for our leaders. The need for prayer, the pattern for prayer, and then an encouragement for prayer very quickly. And to do that, I want to read the familiar words of our Lord, which to me are always encouraging and helping me to pray, from Matthew chapter 7, part of the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And here's an encouragement to pray. I want to encourage you to pray. I'm encouraging you to read your Bibles 15 minutes every day, but I'm also encouraging you to pray. Notice what Jesus says, Matthew 7, 7, ask and it'll be given to you. What an encouragement to pray. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. But you've got to ask, you've got to seek, you've got to knock. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. You say, well, life isn't going very well. Have you ever asked God? Have you been seeking God's will? Have you been knocking with perseverance? Or which one of you, verse 9, if his son asks him bread, will give him a stone? That's unthinkable, isn't it? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Who would do that? What kind of father, when the son asks him for something to eat, piece of fish, gives him a serpent? Here's a beautiful verse, verse 11. If you then who are evil, meaning you're sinful people, you're not perfect. You're not perfect fathers. You're not perfect mothers, are you? But if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, argument from the lesser to the greater, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So what are you asking? He's my Heavenly Father. He loves me. He cares for me. We're his children. We pray to this Father who loves us. We come as children to a loving Father. And if you're a father, if you're a mother, you love to give your children good things. Not everything they ask for is not good for them, but you love to give them good things. We have our three grandchildren this weekend. And yesterday, I'm going to embarrass my son, my grandson, Alex. He says to me, Granddad, can we go and buy some iron brew? Now, probably none of you know what iron brew is. It's Scotland's other national drink. The main national drink he doesn't drink, that's whiskey, no. If you'd asked that, the answer would have been absolutely not. But he said, can we get some iron brew? Which is a kind of pop, looks, the joke is it's made from Scottish girders from iron brew. And the only place we find sells it is Publix. So we go and it's all gone. But Alex gets down and he goes behind the shelves and other bottles and extracts three bottles of iron brew, one for each one of them. Well done. Buy some other things. And of course, he expects Granddad to pay. Is that a joy for me? That's a good request. Nothing wrong with it. You know the point, don't you? Your children come, or grandchildren, they ask you for something. It's a good request. And with joy, you give it to them. If it's a bad request, obviously not. That's the point, isn't it? Do you think you're a better father than your Heavenly Father? Do you think God loves you less than you love your children? Of course not. My Father's love for me is from everlasting to everlasting. My Father loved me before I was even born. My Heavenly Father will love me for all of the countless ages of eternity. My Heavenly Father always wants the best for John Monroe. Isn't that great to think? So ask, ask, seek, knock. And in our time of need, we have immediate access to our Heavenly Father. Fathers, your children don't always have access to you. You're out of town. You're busy. You're unavailable. And they may want to speak to you. Mothers, you're not always there for your children. They're at school. They're in difficulties. And they don't always have access to you. But listen to Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. When you come to your Heavenly Father, you come with confidence. You can come at any moment, 3 a.m., 3 p.m., but you're totally alone when you're out on the hills of North Carolina and you're absolutely alone. You have immediate access to your Heavenly Father. Notice what he says, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need mercy? We do. We need mercy. Be merciful to me, God. We do that with repentance, don't we, as we confess our sin. We're asking God for mercy. We come and we will receive grace to help in our time of need. Your Heavenly Father will always give you the grace that you need, which will help you in your time of need. But you've got to come to the throne of grace. You've got to pray with perseverance in the Spirit and come to a wonderful Heavenly Father. Psalm 68, verse 19, he daily bears us up. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he'll sustain you. You ever gone to someone and with a burden and they almost ignore you? They say, oh, yeah, yeah, okay. And you think, well, what was all that about? Never happens with God, doesn't it? As I cast my burden upon the Lord, he will sustain me. He will help me. He will help me in the invisible war. So in praying in the Spirit, we learn to trust God. We learn to depend on God. We learn how to ask things for God so that our faith is developed, so that our faith is strong. Paul has said magnificently at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians 3, verse 20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Wow. That's impossible to quantify, isn't it? That God is able to do exceedingly beyond anything that you could ever ask, anything that you could ever think. So come to this God. You wonder what to do with your future. You're about to graduate and you wonder what's going to happen. Pray to God to reveal his will to you. Pray in the Spirit. You've got a great God. Don't keep looking down at your own little life. Open your eyes. See the world. Think of the power of your Heavenly Father. Think of the love of your Heavenly Father and pray and ask and seek and knock and the door will be open to you. I'm saying to you this morning, commit each day, each situation to the Lord. What does our enemy do? He wants to stop us from trusting God. He wants to stop us to ask of God. He's like some Scrooge that as we come to God, he tries to divert us. He tries to say, that's not good for you. But as we wait on the Lord, as we claim the promises of God, we see God at work. As we pray for one another at Calvary, in the bold proclamation of the gospel, in our neighborhoods, in our families, at work, throughout this nation, so that we're not afraid, that we realize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What an exciting time. You say it's a very dark time. It is a dark time, but it takes just a little light for you in your neighborhood, for you at your work, standing strong in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are saying, but you haven't read the rest of Ephesians. I know. So I'm going to read it. Verse 21, Ephesians 6. Let's read the conclusion of this wonderful little book. Paul says, so that you also may know how I am and how I'm doing. Here's a personal touch. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul's a man of a big heart, isn't he? He's got great love. And he knows the believers at Ephesus are wondering how he's doing. So he sends this man, Tychicus, to them, who's going to tell them about Paul's condition. And also, he will encourage their hearts. That's one of the joys of being a follower of Christ, isn't it? To have people who encourage us and that we can encourage. It's sad often when people look on the Christian faith as a very negative faith. It's a wonderful faith. We encourage one another. How do we do this? As we serve together, you're involved in ministry. We need to be encouraged. In your life group, that's part of it. Not just to listen to another theological discourse, but to be able to encourage one another, to get to know one another through hospitality in your home, inviting people into your home, through reaching out to people at Calvary and beyond, that we are people of encouragement. Now, I called this series Our Great Salvation. And as Paul concludes his epistle, he does what almost we would expect Paul, the great preacher of the gospel, to do. He concludes with three of the great words of the gospel. What are they? Peace, love with faith, and grace. Peace. Peace be to the brothers. I say peace be to you. You say, what's that all about? Paul has brilliantly described how our Lord Jesus Christ is the great peacemaker. Through the blood of his cross, he's reconciled Jew and Gentile. He's broken down all of the barriers, and he's made us one in Christ. That he has created, that our Lord, that our great God has created this new community, this new man that we call the Church of Jesus Christ. And where there was once hostility we had against God, hostility that we had against others, and prejudices and superiorities and looking down our noses at people and resenting people, it's gone. Christ is our great peacemaker. That's why Paul tells us we must do all we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Who's the troublemaker? The devil. Who's the accuser? The devil. Who wants to disrupt and to spoil your witness for Jesus Christ, to separate husbands from wife, parents from children, brothers and sisters from each other? The devil. So we who have received this peace are to be peacemakers, not troublemakers, peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker in your home? You a peacemaker at work with the unbeliever? They don't understand you, but one thing they can say to you about you is that you're a peaceful person, but you also are a peacemaker, a reconciler. Not compromising our principles, but bringing peace. What a great quality that is. And then there is, he says in verse 23, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins the gospel, begins Ephesians by reminding us that our salvation is rooted in God's eternal decree, and it's rooted in his love. You remember he says, God who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. That God looks at us, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're away from God. We're rebels, he describes in the opening verses of chapter 2. But God is rich in mercy with the great love with which he loves us. Isn't it wonderful to feel greatly loved by God? Not just a little bit, but as his children, to know. Remember he says in the opening verses of 1 John 3, what kind of love is this? What manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God? Not only am I saved, I am a child of God. I'm loved with this everlasting love. And no one can take that away from us. Human love can come to an end, but not this love. This is the love of God. I trust you've experienced that. That God so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, verse 24, he talks of grace. Of course he does. Paul is a preacher of grace. This great salvation is not based on our works. He's been very clear to say in chapter 2, it's not of our works, it's not of our doing, it's all of God. Once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Spirit convicts us, regenerates us, and so that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for it is by grace that you're saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not a result of works, not of your own doing so that anyone can boast. No, it's all of God's grace. Have you tasted of that grace? I still speak with people, even who come to Calvary, and you're depending on your church. You're depending on what you do. You tell me you're a good person. I hope you are. And that you're hoping that you'll get to heaven. You know, grace is not a reward. Grace, by definition, is undeserved, unmerited. It is God's grace that he lavishes upon us, not because you deserve it. You don't. But the gospel that Paul has presented in Ephesians is this, that if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. You ever done that? You ever personally tasted of this love, of this grace, and of this peace? Not just about it, but in your heart. You see, how do you do that? It's through receiving Christ as your Savior and having the joy with us of now following the Savior so that all of life is transformed, our relationships, our home, our work, certainly our church life. And when Satan, who is so crafty, attacks us, we understand that we have a victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, Satan is a defeated enemy. We sang about our Lord conquering death and rising from the grave, that the tomb is empty. And so I say to you, as Paul ends this epistle, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That is, with an undying love. See, for those of us who know Christ, who've received his love, this love never leaves us. And as we pray and as we read the Word of God, the love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit for all of life. Yes, through death itself, because the Good Shepherd is with us. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and taste of an even deeper and more meaningful experience of that love as we see our Savior face to face. Will you pray with me? If you've never received Christ, will you do that in the quietness of this moment as you understand this great salvation? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Say, Lord, I confess my sin. Come and save me. I look to the cross where you died for my sins. I look to the grave and to the empty tomb as you're risen from the dead, alive forevermore. I trust you. Come and save me. Forgive all of my sins. And Father, we pray that we, all of us, will stand strong in your grace, strong in that strength that comes alone from you. Thank you for all that you're doing at Calvary. Thank you for all these boys and girls that we saw this morning. We pray for each one of them, that they'll come to Christ and be faithful followers, that their mums and dads will have the joy of pointing them to the Savior, and that they will grow with us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.